The book of Revelation is not the book of Revelations. It does not have an S on it because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are many revelations in the book, but it is a revelation about Jesus. It is about his church and his angels. It is about his Father and his throne. It is about his seraphim and his elders. It is about his victory over the devil. It is about his earth. It is about his plan and his battles. It is about his second coming. It is about his marriage to the bride. It is about his celebration for all of eternity. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it has two main themes. It is about the complete destruction of the devil and evil. And it is about all of God's promises being finally given to the church and to redeemed Israel. Israel who comes to God through Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It is the fulfillment of the work of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross was the divine exchange. He died to take everything bad about you, to put it on himself. And he took everything good that was about him and gave it to you. He paid for it on the cross. But you haven't got it all yet. Yeah, you got a ticket that said, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And most people who go to heaven are really messed up. Did you hear me? Most people who go to heaven go in by the skin of their teeth, whatever that is. I know, I've been a pastor for 45 years. And I've been in those situations where somebody has come into the church and they seem so strong and so vibrant. And I say, thank you, Lord, for bringing us one normal person. And then I get to know them. And I find out, oh, they're not normal, Lord. And the Lord says, there are no normal people. They all have a story. They all have some quirks. Not me, of course, but other people. Wait till you get to know me. So, God is bringing us to an understanding. The book of Daniel says, Daniel, close up the things that I have told you about the last days. Until the end of time, when these things will be revealed. And the wise will understand them, but the wicked will not understand them. What does that mean? It means that there are things about the end times which have been sealed up, things that Martin Luther could not have known, John Wesley could not have known, John Booth could not have known. John Knox could not have known. They couldn't have known them before this time because they were sealed up. And what's happening in these days is a new understanding and a clearer revelation will come on the book of Revelation. I guarantee it to you. And most of what people have learned, I shouldn't say most, a lot of what people have learned about the book of Revelation is just not true. The Left Behind series, sorry for saying it, it should be left behind. It is not biblically sound, and nor is half of the teaching, perhaps three quarters or 75% or more of the teaching that has come to date on the book of Revelation. It may be sensationalism, but it only takes parts of verses and picks and chooses rather than going through this methodically and doing our due diligence. But when we do it, we find that the book of Revelation, it will be the greatest time for the church in all of history. The greatest revivals will take place during the last 7 years before the return of Christ. And you should not be afraid about it. There are so many people in the church today who are absolutely afraid of the book of Revelation and the Great Tribulation period because they've only been told half of the story. It's kind of like The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. It was quite a good portrayal of his suffering, but then it stopped. And I thought, this is not complete unless there is the same amount of time given to the resurrection and the power of Jesus. To me, it is a problem with just having the passion of Christ without the resurrection of Christ. I don't know how you felt, but that's how I felt. And that's what it's like with most teachers of the book of Revelation. They've told you of the doom and gloom which will surely come. But they haven't told you who you're supposed to be. And the anointing of the Lord that's to come on you and the protection of the Lord that will come on you. Instead, they've given you a ticket for Escape Airlines. Called Rapture International. Only a doctrine that was invented about 250 years ago by a Catholic priest. And you might think that they've taught it well, but they have not. Well, in the first part of the book of Revelation, we get the introductions. And we studied most of them over these last three studies. We learned about John on the Isle of Patmos, and then Jesus with white hair and his whole body like a fire. And he's the warrior king of heaven. He takes John up into the throne room, and John sees light and thunder and coming from the throne. And God Almighty's sitting there, but he can't see God Almighty. But he sees the four seraphim, the cherubim, with eyes all over them and six wings, the most powerful creatures in the universe. And he sees the 24 elders with their harps and bowls to assist in worship and intercessory prayer. And he sees 100 million angels swirling overhead singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and strength." And he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. The only one worthy to take the scroll from the hand of him who sits on the throne. Because once that scroll's opened, the clock starts ticking for when the end will come and nobody will get saved anymore. Only Jesus is worthy to say when nobody will get saved anymore. That's why he's the only one worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals and open the scroll. So we have, besides all of that, seven archangels around Jesus. They're called the eyes of the Lord, the seven spirits of God, the seven horns, the seven thunders. They are throughout the book of Revelation, starting with the seven letters to the seven churches. Sent by those seven angels. They're the ones who blow the seven trumpets and the ones who pour out the seven bowls of wrath. And they, two of them, we know their names, Michael and Gabriel. We don't know the other five's names. At least I don't. The Bible doesn't give them to us. So we have this power grid that we're shown in heaven. And then it starts. The great tribulation starts. The Lord gives John the introduction of the throne room with all of the armies and all of the people who are there and the angels and the seraphim. They're all in the throne room. And the place is just filled with the intense glory of God. And everybody who comes to the throne room has an immediate surge of faith and excitement. You become an overcomer. If you go to the throne room, that's it. You'll be an overcomer. You don't have to figure anything out anymore. Just get in the presence of God Almighty and in there with the Lamb of God and the elders and the cherubim, and you'll realize there's no power on heaven or on earth that will get in the way of the plans of God. And you'll see if you're there that you've become part of it. So you want to go there lots. Go there in prayer. The Bible says we're seated there. And after that revelation of the throne room, suddenly it starts. The great tribulation is prophesied. So now open your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 6. Let's just look at chapter 5, verse 14, and then we'll continue on into chapter 6. This is after all the introductions have been given. And it says in Revelation 5, verse 14, the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. The amen, you might think the amen is just a word. We know it means so be it. But don't be so quick to pass by it. It's like the send button on your computer. When you write all the details and then you push send, whew, it goes out. That's what amen is. It's the word that releases what is just being prophesied. So when the four living creatures prophesy and start to speak the words of the Lord and the everybody worships, and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And then they say, "Amen." And it's like, can you see them? These four cherubim, they're standing up. I don't know if they do it in unison, but I can just see it. "Amen." And whew, whatever they spoke is now unstoppable. That's what your prayer should be like. When you finish your prayer and you say, "Amen." Let it go like an arrow sent from the bow to hit the target. It's not negotiable anymore. That's the amen. That, see, the book of Revelation, it's a prayer manual. It will teach you how to pray and teach you how to prophesy, teach you what to pray about, and teach you how to be in step with God. So let's get into chapter 6 now. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And when the Lamb, that is Jesus, of course, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Lord Jesus, help us now to understand this. We welcome your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We ask for your grace now. In Jesus' name, amen. Like Jesus could be the only one to die on the cross for the sins of the world, he's the only one worthy to open these seven seals. There's a scroll. It's in the hand of God Almighty. It has seven wax seals on it. And each one is peeled off and broken off by the Lord Jesus himself. And when he breaks off each of these, something dynamic happens. This seven series of events is just the first of three military campaigns that will be sent from heaven. This is the campaign of the breaking of the seals. Then will come the campaign of the blowing of the trumpets. And lastly will come the campaign of the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. Each one will be more intense than the one before it. It will take a full 7 years for all of these three campaigns to be complete. Each one is a result of curses on the earth, judgments that are generational, that have piled up because of the sins, the heinous and hideous sins of humanity. I'm not talking about minor sins. I'm talking about the shedding of innocent blood by the millions and millions, by trafficking little children, by corruption and oppression over peoples, by sexual perversions of the worst kind imaginable, of witchcraft, including human sacrifice. We're talking about the pent-up judgments of God that have resulted in curses on every nation in the world. And finally, the answer to the judgments comes. It's called the Great Tribulation. But also with these curses and judgments come the greatest revivals. For each of these series of judgments comes a revival that is so amazing and so powerful that they earn the name the harvest of the earth. They are the greatest moves of God since mankind has been on the planet. There has not been a revival in anyone's lifetime that will compare with the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit that will come during the time of the earth's darkest moments. It all begins with the four apocalyptic horses. There is a white one, a red one, a black one, and a gray one. These horses are all through the Bible. They are not just here. In fact, you know, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot which had horses, spirit horses. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's there with his servant, and his servant is really upset because he's feeling that the attacking army is going to destroy them. And the Lord says, open his eyes so that he might see the armies of God. And suddenly his eyes are opened. You know what the Bible says? And he saw that the hills were filled with the horses of God and their riders. We're not talking of one or two little horses. We're talking about a multitude of horses, spirit horses. And Zechariah sees them in chapter 1 of Zechariah and also in chapter 4 or chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8 says, during the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. The angel answered, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go out throughout the earth. That's verse 10. So these horses are sent by the Lord from the throne, and they go out into the world. And notice the same colors, some of the same colors. Black one, red one. Now go to Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 1. And I'm going to skip a little bit here and there, but it says, I looked again, and there before me were four chariots. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled or gray. All of them powerful. And I asked the angels, "What are these?" The angels answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord." So they went throughout the earth. So these spirit angels are all over the Bible. In fact, in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, I believe it's verse 11, we find the heavens open and there is one sitting on a white horse. And his name is Faithful and True, the Lamb of God. And it says, and all the armies of heaven were riding white horses and coming with him. We're talking billions of white horses. I don't know where they keep them in heaven, what kind of stable arrangements they have, what these horses are like, what kind of spiritual beings they are. But you need to learn to ride a horse. You will be riding one day. A spirit horse, I'm sure it'll take good care of you. You know what is sad to me? Is that some teachers of the book of Revelation will tell you that the first horse, the white horse, is the Antichrist. Really? That's really a twisting of the Bible. And they do it because the Bible teaches us in Thessalonians that Jesus cannot come back again until first the Antichrist is revealed. And because they want Jesus to come back at the very beginning, they have to find an Antichrist. So they pick one of the spirit horses who stand in the presence of God. And they call him the Antichrist. I could tell you the names of the people who teach that, but I wouldn't dare. But please don't believe that. Look at the context of these verses. And look at what the Bible says about these horses. They're spirits who are standing in the presence of God. These are holy creatures designed by God for the purposes of the Lord. All through history, they've served humanity. Please don't call them the Antichrist. So the first one comes forth. He's white, speaking of purity and strength, cleanliness, holiness. And Jesus breaks off the first seal. This is where it all begins. Everything is afoot now. And all of a sudden, one of the seraphim steps up to the front and says, "Come!" And a white horse with a rider appears. He has bow, but no arrows. He will not fire a shot. But the Bible says he goes forth to conquer. What is he doing? If he has no weapon, he doesn't do anything on the earth, so to speak. He just appears and comes forth. I'll tell you, he has two purposes. The first purpose is to call the armies of heaven to attention. It's beginning now. Secondly, he wants all the powers of darkness to know. The white horse brings a declaration of war to the dark kingdom. Every nation that has integrity always declares war before attacking. The white horse declares war on the enemies of God. And when he comes forth, all of heaven snaps to attention. And I think those who are on the earth at that time, when that horse is released, if you are God's friend, you will know. You may be riding in your car. You may be asleep. You may be walking your children. But suddenly, you will feel it in your veins. You will know. It is happening now. I often wake up in the night and I go and spend some quiet time before the Lord. And I say, Lord, what is it? What is it now? What's happening? And I start to pray for Israel. I start to pray for the church in countries around the world. I pray for different pastors and leaders and individuals. But most of those times, it's not about an individual. It's not about somebody who's asking prayer because they have a cold or something like that. It's about the eternal purposes of God that I feel in my spirit. And I say, here I am, God. Here I am, God. What would you have me do right now? And then a second horse, it says, is released. In verse 2, I looked and there before me was a... In verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace away from the earth and to make men kill each other. And he was given a sword. So this is a horse that brings war, civil war, gang war, national war. I think World War III. It doesn't say that, but certainly a release of war that will cover the earth. I think it will be the next international war, will be that one. It will be a time of terror, a time of death and darkness. Peace will be taken from the nations. Men's greed, men's pride, men's bigotry, racism, men's desire to get ungodly gain regardless of the cost, to become wealthy and rich at other people's expense and death. That will be released on the earth. And then we read in the next verse. It says, verse 5, then the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come! I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. And then I heard what sounded like the voice of the fourth living creature saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. So this third horse is black, and he brings famine to the earth, crop failure all around the world. It can happen because of crazy weather anomalies. It can happen because of drought or flooding, or hail. It can happen because of disease, insects that have mutated into ferocious creatures that cannot be killed by what we've used before to kill them with. All things combined can bring famine, not just in Africa and South America, but in all the nations of the world. And there comes a time when scientific man cannot solve his own generated problem. Pollution is a problem. Global warming, I don't know if it's caused by man or not. That's a political matter, it seems, more than anything else. But I'll tell you something, it's unstoppable until the Lord comes and fixes it. It may just be the simple cyclic pattern of weather, but it will get worse than it has ever been, regardless of how it got here. And during this time, we start to see, first of all, an inflation of every bit of food that is available. It says, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, for a man's wages for a day. So what are a man's wages for a day? Let's just say $100. That would give a person $500 a week, which I think is a pretty low salary for a man. So let's just keep it low. $100 for a quart of wheat. That much wheat. How much does that much wheat grind it up? How many loaves of bread does it make? One? Two? I don't know. I'm not a baker. But that much. Maybe one loaf of bread is $50. That's what's prophesied by the angels. It happened with Katrina. Do you remember? When Katrina started in 2007, gas cost $2.30 a gallon. Overnight, in some places in America, it shot up to $6 a gallon. It didn't last, but it went there, just like that. That's what will happen when this worldwide famine takes place. And it's prophesied by the angels. But they prophesy something else, a strange word. Did you catch it? He says, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What does that mean? Well, you don't have to be a real skillful Bible student to figure it out. Oil and wine? Angel says, don't damage the oil and wine. What is oil in the Bible? Can somebody tell me symbolically? It's the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what is the wine representative of? The blood of Jesus for salvation. Isn't that right? And where do we read the application of the oil and the wine in the Bible? That's it, the story of the Good Samaritan. He comes, he gets off his donkey, goes and finds the man in the ditch, and he pours in the oil and the wine. It's medication. What is it a picture of? It's a picture of the church with its mercy and compassion ministries. That's why Franklin Graham calls it Samaritan's Purse. It's because that's the symbol. This one helping fallen humanity. And the symbols of the Samaritan is the oil and the wine. That's what he gives. And for us, it's the giving of the blood of Jesus and the gift of anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the angel says, it's going to cost you $50 for a loaf of bread during this time. But don't stop the compassion ministry of my church. Don't damage the oil and the wine. Already we start to see in the very first series of judgments, the church starting to rise up. And then we read on in the next verse. It says in verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, a gray horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades, or hell, was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So here's the fourth seal broken. With it comes forth a gray horse, and he brings plague. Plague means viruses. Ebola virus. AIDS kind of virus. Chicken flu virus. Asian viruses of different descriptions that have come here will in some way describe the kind of things that come, that will be coming. And you know what they do. They have these flu shots, and they have different kind of medicines to help stem the tide of virus taken over. But they say viruses are the worst thing, because once they become airborne, if they mutate and mutate and mutate, and they cannot get a medicine fast enough developed, because it changes and changes and changes. And the Bible says that between these three things, the wars, the famines, which bring starvation, and the plagues, and adds to it wild animals, it says a quarter of the people on the earth will die. Now, this is how you will know that the Great Tribulation has started. Within 1 year, this is the clearest way to know. Many people say, well, has it begun? No, it has not begun. When these things happen, you'll know it will have begun. And then one out of every four people will die. So if we have 80 people in this room tonight, that means 20 of that number would die. Everybody will know somebody in their family, regardless of what country. Now, I need to tell you something, that these are judgments from God. They are the wrath of God. And the Bible makes it very clear that God's people will not suffer from the wrath of God. There, right from the start, is a protection for you. In fact, you will be the nurses and the doctors. You will be the people who can help. You will have the mercy ministries when the whole world is in pain. It says of the last plague, it says that viruses will come, and the rider's name is death. That's because so many people will die, like the Black Plague. It says, and Hades followed him. And what does that mean? That means that hell, people die and go to hell, which means that you're not going to die, because Hades follows death. You don't go there. If it said, and death will come and heaven will follow him, then I could say, yeah, you could be part of the number. But this horse and its rider is followed by hell. It's not for Christians. There's a protection already in place for you. So a quarter of the people on the earth will die within about a year at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I need to take you a little further, because I don't want to leave you here. We're going to visit the next chapter, chapter 7, and take a look at verse 4. It says, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And I'm going to just skip through this. There's the 12 tribes mentioned. These are symbolic numbers. 12,000 from each of them. 12 is the number of family. 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 children in the Casey family. It's the number for family. 144,000 is a symbolic number of a great family. And they're standing before the throne. These ones are Jewish. But then look at verse 9. This is very interesting. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. So after a Jewish revival comes a revival, another one. After that one, a great multitude that no one can count. How big is a number that no one can count? Is it 1 million? Is it 10 million? Is it 20 million? Is it 1 billion? I would say it's 1 billion. And they're from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they're standing before the throne. Where did they come from? Are you catching this? From what nation do they come from? Somebody tell me. Every nation. You mean they could come from Iraq? Could they possibly come from Cuba? Could they come from Russia? Could they come from Mongolia? Could they come from Iran and Syria and Lebanon and Jordan and Egypt and Turkey? Could they? Absolutely, they do. They're from every tribe and nation and language and people. And they're in front of the Lamb, and they're wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." From every nation, salvation belongs to our God. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God." This is the first of the harvest. And then look at verse 13. Then one of the elders asks me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" Verse 14. I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So this great revival that nobody can count, from every nation and every tongue and every tribe, every single country, such a billion people standing around the throne of God and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God. Salvation belongs to him." And the elder says, "Where do they come from?" And he says, "These are those who've come out of the great tribulation and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb." So out of the great tribulation comes the greatest revival of all of history. But this is not the biggest revival in the time of the great tribulation. This is just the first one. I will show you a larger one as we go on in our studies. So why so many wars, and why so many plagues, and why so much destruction? And why 7 years? Because some people are really, really stubborn. I think it's true that God wishes that nobody would perish, but that all would come to salvation. Some people are really bound into hell, but it was made for the devil and his angels. You know that. But some people are going there. But more people, listen carefully, more people will go to heaven than to hell. God did not make humanity for hell. He made humanity for himself. Every person was made in his image, but has to go through Jesus. There's no other name under heaven whereby a person can be saved. So how does God get them saved? Well, the church won't do it in this present age. With all of our teaching and all of our good programs, we need a move of the Holy Spirit. But it will come through great difficulty and lots of pain and suffering. And when the suffering starts, which is just because of the curses that have been heaped up on the earth, then it'll be your turn. With the oil and the wine, I like to say it like this. Jen will call me up and say, "Pastor, get over here real quickly. I've got 20 people at my house and they all want to give their life to Jesus." And I'll say, "Jen, you lead them to Christ by yourself. I've got 300 at my house." You don't understand this yet. But you get ready for this day. Rise up, men and women of God. Put on dignity and honor and strength and nobility. You won't get it unless you go to the throne room. But if you go to the throne room and you come into the place of worship and you see the power grid of heaven and you watch the signs of the times, and suddenly in your spirit one day you're going to hear it. It'll sound like this. Come! Get ready when you hear it in your spirit. You will say, "Here I am, Lord. What shall I do?" You won't have to figure it out. It'll all come to you, and you'll just be faithful to minister love and compassion and care. And people will get saved. Like the time I went to China, my father was born there. And he was on the mission field till he was 7 years of age. He spoke Mandarin. And while he was in that place, my father had to leave because of he was deadly sick. My grandmother stayed. My grandfather had to leave. My grandmother stayed. And she led the mission in the desert in North China on the borders of Mongolia, in a place called Gashete. And they served there. My mother did, and my father for 7 years when he was a little boy. And she ran the church. She ordained ministers. She had a school and a food bank for the poor. She led it all for a period of time. And I went to China with another pastor just several years ago now. And I said, "Lord, I'm going to reap a harvest that my grandmother sowed in this country. I'm going to claim them for you." And do you know what happened? I went to China just for a week. I visited the Three Self Church, which in Xi'an was very powerful. And I preached to the university students and professors. And I preached in the underground church meetings, some of them. But every single person I met on the street, I had an interpreter with me. Every single person except one gave their life to Jesus. Every day. Doctors, engineers, business people, there was one. Actually, that refused. But he apologized over and over and over again. I told him God would give him another chance. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people in a week, just without a public place of salvation, just individuals, even communist soldiers who gave their lives to Jesus. It will be like that, an open heaven and such a move of God. Now, we're just starting. This is our first study, and it'll take most of us through the whole summer to get through this. But I want to pray now. You need to understand this. You need to understand this book. And each night that we come, you're going to get another piece. And you're going to say, "That makes sense." And nobody will be able to mess with your head anymore and take you from this verse to that verse and put stuff there that's not in the Bible, because you'll be solid with it. You'll have a clear understanding. Let's pray now. Would you stand? Open your hands in front of you. Let me pray for you. It's coming real quick now. Holy Spirit of God, to move with power and authority. Don't wait for the seraphim. You're already a servant of the living God. The angels of the Most High are already attending you. You already have a calling and a destiny. You're already partly equipped, and much more is coming. Now, in the name of Jesus, I release anointing into you. I put strength into your heart tonight. Such faith and such boldness, such capability and confidence to do what is necessary in prayer, in prophecy, in declaration and proclamation, that you might go forward. Now put your hand on your heart, would you? I speak the blessing of the Lord over you. I pull the arrow of pain and disappointment out of your heart. And I pull the shield off your eyes where you have not been able to see the daylight ahead of you. And I break open the doors for your future. I speak the power of the Holy Spirit for you. I speak God's blessing now upon your life, upon your family, upon your children. And I release the favor of God on you. This is a year of new beginnings. Get ready to walk in it. I speak it over you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just before we leave, Marie, is this your last Sunday or your last week? And you're going? Okay, can you come up here, please? Would you please give me that microphone? Come up here. Tell us where you are going and why you are going there, will you? This is Marie.
Hi, I'm Chinese. I came from China, and my husband is a missionary in China. We met in China 24 years ago, and we came back last year because the school, CSL school for my kids. In my church, China, my pastor is Australian missionary. His wife is American, and we use their prints material for our teaching. Every small group, home group, use their prints book. So I came here. I just felt, just like home.
Amen.
Yeah. So we were here. God opened door for us to go to Indonesia with. Working with a Chinese church there and a Chinese school. It's a Christian school, largest Christian school there.
Mm-hmm. And when do you leave?
We will leave next Monday, 30th.
Okay. Will you be here on Sunday?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to pray for you now. And will your husband be here, you think?
I'm not sure.
Maybe
yeah.
Not. All right. Okay. Go ahead. Say what you're going to say.
Yeah, because we came here for the school and we were in the Morningstar, I just found your church during the Passover. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I love it, so I stayed.
Amen. Amen. Chris, come on up here. Mark, come on up here. Where's my wife? Joy, come on up here. Marcia, come on up here. Would you just stretch your hand toward Marie now? And they may need to be at Morningstar this Sunday, and we will not get to pray for them. So we're going to pray for them now. For the covering of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Marie, what's your husband's name?
John.
John. Marie and John, we bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We speak protection over you. We open the doors for you now. And we say yes. We say amen. And we send you forth now into the purpose of the Lord like an arrow sent forth with the missions and assignments of heaven. For you're not just a woman, and you're not just a Chinese woman. You're a woman of God. We speak the blessing and favor of God over you. Supernatural power and authority. We release you to your assignments, the favor and blessing of God over you, the provision of the Lord to come, for God to go before you and to lead you to all of your destiny. We speak salvation to go before you, healings and miracles and signs and wonders. We speak it in the holy name of Jesus. We agree with heaven's plans for you, and we release it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.